So today we're finishing the book of Malachi. And I just want to introduce it by saying this, is that it's been quite a while since I've taught Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's not the usual place I turn to when I'm looking for encouragement from the scriptures. But you know, they really are relevant books for us today. And I was just thinking of myself, is that, you know, as I think about my life, I realize that, you know, the enemy is really within. The enemy's me. The enemy's my sin nature. I mean, that's the real problem. Circumstances just sort of highlight the sin nature, but the real enemy is me. And we have lots of problems in many areas, but two areas in which we struggle is this one area, and I've been a Christian now for 46 years. I became a Christian when I was a teenager. And I still struggle with this issue that I think God is the great ATM machine in the sky. I still think that. Theologically, I know that's not correct. Biblically, I know that's not correct. But somehow, deep inside of me, I think that because I follow God and serve Him, I am entitled to financial prosperity, great relationships, and a great Newport Beach life. It just seems to me that I'm entitled to that. And the second problem that I have that's coupled with that, and that's really selfish. Basically, I always have this problem that I'm trying to figure out how to use God for personal gain. How do I use God so that I can get personal gain in whatever it happens to be? You know, when I was first dating my wife, God, if I follow you, will Tina like me? You remember those days? Now, if it's God, if I follow you, can the deal happen? God, if I follow you, will the big client come through? It hasn't changed, unfortunately. And coupled to that, I have this other problem, and that's this problem of legalism. I feel like, even though I know theologically it's the heart that counts, I know theologically God's interested in my heart, not my actions, I still get into this legalistic thing where I do certain things and then I expect God to produce. God, I've had my devotions every day for the last 2 weeks, and that blinking client still hasn't paid. What's the problem? God, I have been faithful in giving, and that deal has not come through. What's the problem? God, and it's these outward things, because I'm quite good at performance and goal orientation, and I forget that God's blessing, God's blessing is a gift of grace. It's not an entitlement. And even in the Old Testament, where you had Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, where God says, if you obey the law, I will bless you. It was not an entitlement. It was not a right. It was the response of a gracious God to somebody following Him. But it was never an entitlement. It was a gift of God's grace. And I struggle with that because inside of me lives this prosperity gospel guy. And I watch those dudes on the TV and I criticize them one way up the other. But inside of me lives this prosperity gospel guy that thinks somehow if I follow God faithfully, everything's going to work out. In this life, now, for my benefit, here, now, me, wow. Summarizes my program there. Instead of realizing that it's really eternity that counts. God may bless us as His just gracious gift of blessing in response to our faith and obedience, but He may not, because at the end of the day, what really counts is our resurrection life in the new heaven and the new earth with eternity with God. And that's the hardest thing for me to work with. Colossians 3, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ, and so on. That's the biggest challenge that I face. And I noticed, if you read with me, turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. These guys struggled with the same thing. Let's read these verses together. And then open them up there so you can scratch them up and turn them in your notes and so on, where you have them when we get there. But let's read these verses here. First of all, the complaint of the people. I never articulate my complaint. I'm way too spiritual for that. Just keep it to myself. But this is a complaint. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. You ask, what have we said against you? You remember, this is, you know, there's basically five speeches here, and they're all of the same way. God makes an allegation, and they kind of challenge him on it. Verse 14, you have said, it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. We are really ticked off at you, God. The program is not working the way it's supposed to. Then God comes back, verse 16, and reminds them. Then those who feared the Lord, we've had the insolent words, now we have the faithful words. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And the scroll of remembrance was written in the in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So, and everybody was not moaning and groaning. There was this faithful group who were trusting God. Verse 17, God's response. And they will be mine, the faithful group, says the Lord Almighty, in the day. And notice when you go through here, the reference to the day, the final day. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And when will we see that distinction? Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It'll burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers, that's the words they were moaning about. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day is coming. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left in them. Judgment is coming. God is not standing by and letting evildoers get away with it forever. But also vindication, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you'll trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law. Then verse 4 is really the thesis of the whole book. It's really the thesis of all of the prophets. This is where everything is leading towards. Remember the law of my servant Moses. And remember there means remember and obey. The law of my servant Moses. The decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And then he comes back and reminds him about this day of the Lord. This coming a day of the Lord when there will be that final day of reckoning. See, I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Interesting that the last word in the Old Testament is curse. Okay, let's just summarize the book of Malachi since this is the last time we'll we'll have a look at it here, see if you can remember it. Okay, we're studying Malachi. You remember they've just come back from the, you know, where they've been in captivity. They've come back to the promised land. They are, you know, God wants to deal with them again, but they're about to fail them again. This is Malachi's written over here, just before the 400 silent years. Okay, the message of the book of Malachi is, I, the Lord, am serious about my covenant relationship with you, nation of Israel. Application to us, God is serious about his relationship with us. That's why in Hebrews 12, he talks about disciplining us as children when we get out of line. Because he's serious about his relationship with us. And that's the message here, the whole idea of the covenant relationship. It's really the key to the prophets. The whole prophets is really about the fact that you need to obey the covenant. God in his grace chose you as a nation. He wants you to demonstrate your faith in him through obedience to the Old Testament law. If you obey the law, God will bless you. If you don't, he's going to kick you out the promised land. You'll remember, it starts here with grace. The first thing, before we have the five speeches, it says grace. I've loved you. I have chosen you by my grace, nation of Israel. You didn't choose me. I chose you. By grace I chose you. And therefore, I want you to trust me and obey me. And the first speech, he reminds them, you priests have violated the covenant. You violated it in your worship by offering crippled animals and careless worship, and you've broken it in your teaching, and that you're not teaching the proper truth. Second speech, you people have profaned the covenant. How? By marrying non-believers and by divorcing your believing wives. That's pretty relevant today. You know, this is happening. Our children are not marrying believers as a whole. That's a real issue right now. And of course, you can't make them, but I think that's a big challenge that's going on right now that we're all struggling with and that Satan's working on there. Whoops, sorry. Let me go back here. I'm going to get this figured out here. Okay, third one. You accuse me of not enforcing the covenant. Very similar to what we're talking about this morning. He actually does this twice. You say God's not just, but God says, yes, I am. One day justice will come. And I reminded you that we really don't want justice. We want mercy. Not justice. Third, the fourth speech here is that you've disobeyed the covenant by not giving your tithes and offerings. This is not really about tithes and offerings. It's really about faith in God. God has given you everything. Nation of Israel, I just want you to give me a tithe back because it feeds the priests and the Levites and the landless poor, and that's your responsibility. But you're holding back because you don't trust me. You think that this recession is more powerful than me, and therefore you don't trust me. I need a lesson, so. God says, you know, God says, trust me and give. And now we're on this fourth, now we're on this final one here. You accuse me of not honoring the covenant by not blessing those who serve me, by allowing evildoers to prosper. But the day is coming when the righteous will be vindicated and the evil will be judged. Conclusion of the whole book, obey the Mosaic covenant. That's really the whole, everything is leading towards that. If you trust and obey. And then the final promise, the day of the Lord really is coming. This is the message from what we're studying today that we'll see as we walk through it. Basically, this last section, the great day of the Lord is coming when he'll fulfill his covenant by judging the wicked and vindicating the righteous. Sometimes I don't believe that. Sometimes I believe it's all down here on earth. That the scorecard is kept down here on earth. How I do down here. And I forget that it's really eternity that counts. First of all, we have the words of the arrogant that we'll read in a second. They're insolent words. It's futile to serve God. They even come to a position where the arrogant are blessed and the evildoers prosper. Then you have the words of the faithful that we'll look at. God hears the words of the faithful and he writes that book of remembrance for them. And then we come to, he says, but there is going to be a day when we'll figure out who's who. And that's the day of the Lord. They'll be mine, I'll spare them, that we'll see the distinction between them. Note, I think these verses describe the final fulfillment of the new covenant. We'll talk about that. The coming day of the Lord is a day of judgment and vindication. These guys will be judged. Those folks today who make fun of God, those comedians on late night that I could throw my remote control at, who make fun of God, one day they will be judged. And I have to rely on that. I can't judge them in the meanwhile. But the faithful will be vindicated. Pretty cool there. The Son of Righteousness will rise, healing in his wings and so on. Joel 2 gives us a fuller explanation of the day of the Lord. And then the summary main point. Remember, obey God's word. Okay. All right. Take out your stuff in Malachi and we'll walk through it here. And see what it has to say for us living in 2008. Can you all see that? Okay, this is the final section of Malachi. This is, first of all, we have these insolent words. This word's for harsh. You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. That word for harsh is really insolent and combative. they're really disappointed. Now, all of us have suffered that. I remember once, I was, just quite a long time ago, we were still in Texas. I was sharing with a pastor some difficulties that had happened in my life, and he said to me, I've got a great book for you. Oh, okay. I said, what is it? It says, it's by Philip Yancey. It's called Disappointed with God. I was really ticked off. I'm not disappointed with God. I'm way too spiritual to be disappointed with God. But I was. At that time, I didn't think that God had come through for me the way he was supposed to. I can't remember what it was. It was probably our boys or something. At any rate, insolent words, combative words. God, where are you? Why are you not coming through for me? And they're combative lords because we know theologically he's a God of grace and mercy and love. We know theologically that he cares for us, not a hair on our head is damaged without him being there. We absolutely know that theologically. But in our hearts sometimes we have these insolent words. And of course, just to show the insolence, they say, what have we done wrong? Nothing wrong with us. And then, of course, he comes back and he says, you have said it is futile to serve God. And then you get even closer to Newport Beach here or Orange County. What did we gain? Most important word in the English language. What did we gain? By carrying out your requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty. Do you notice the words requirements and mourners? And your requirements are difficult. We followed them and they're difficult. They're requirements. They make us be mourners. They make us, you know, we are really trying. We're checking off all the boxes. And somehow it's not working. The requirements before the Lord Almighty. And then they conclude that the arrogant are blessed, and certainly evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God, I think of people say, if there's a God, let him come down and strike me right now. And one day, God will, but not now. We never say this, but deep in our hearts, this is a thing that we all struggle with, because we're just so self-centered. so I me now, and one of the dangers of some of the gospel presentations that are made today by well-meaning people, this is not someone who's trying to do it maliciously, is we tend to convey the idea that if you trust Christ, your marriage will be great, your kids will go to Harvard and become ballerinas or rock stars or whatever in the world you want them to be, your business will be great, you'll even have a good relationship with your mother-in-law. I mean, all kinds of things are going to happen here that are really great. And it doesn't work that way. Your health will be fine. It doesn't happen that way. But somehow, and you know, when I hear the gospel presented as, you know, Christ will become the pilot of your boat, the first thing I think of, and I'll win the race. Now I've got him as a pilot of my boat. Now there's a lot of truth to him being the pilot of the boat. But my selfish thought becomes, okay, then I'll beat everybody else and I'm going to be number one there. Because inside of me, I want to use God instead of allowing God to use me. That's the biggest challenge that I have. And the reason I do it is because my eyes are focused on earthly things and not on the day of the Lord and heavenly things. But I don't usually use these words, though. It's easy when I'm up here, because I'm kind of immune. This is kind of, I'm talking to all of you in general. But one-on-one, I don't ever talk about stuff like this, because, you know, I'm not supposed to believe that. I'm not supposed to be there. But sometimes we do, man. You know, some of us have children that have caused us tremendous challenge. We've prayed for them. I think of my wife's brother, who seemed to follow the Lord for a while. Then he came. He actually went off to be a missionary for a short time. Came back and just abandoned the faith, and has been gone from the faith for, I don't know, 35 years. And Tina's mother always prays for him. We all pray for him and pray for him and pray for him and pray for him. We've checked every box there is to check. We've made all the deposits in the ATM machine. We've done everything. And it can really be frustrating. But God doesn't owe us anything. It's His grace, His mercy, His timing, and His program. And in eternity, we'll see how it all fits together. But it is hard down here on earth. And that's a more spiritual example. The other example is that all of us have been through periods in our time where we struggled financially. And you know, sometimes in my life, it's sometimes been where I think I've been closest to God. You know, I've been closest to God. I mean, I've been having my devotions, and I've been trying not to do it legalistically. I mean, as best my selfish little heart can do, I'm trying to do it in a good way. And yet things just don't go right. Things don't go right. We tried to start a company about, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, somewhere around there. And we're looking for a line of credit. And we're looking for a significant line of credit for this company, like $30 million or something like that. And we had a team in place. And on the Friday afternoon, they convened, these investment bankers back east, and they approved this line of credit for our company. Over the weekend, two companies in this business filed for bankruptcy on Sunday, which you can actually do. On Monday, before they had told us that they had authorized the line of credit, they reconvened and canceled our line of credit and put everything on hold for 90 days. And then contacted us on Monday afternoon and said, sorry, no line of credit. Where's God? There's employees to be paid. There's investors. This is a complicated deal, man. We've relied on this. They told us it's going to happen. God, couldn't you have had those two people file for bankruptcy next weekend? Next month? Never. Because it's funny now. It wasn't funny back then. You lay people off. I mean, it's tough stuff. And yet you think we're doing everything according to what God wants, because God doesn't like us to use him. He's sovereign, he's independent, he's holy, but he's also gracious, loving, and kind. And somehow that all comes together in the right way for me. Okay, I'm starting to preach here. All right. However, not everyone is arrogant, and not everyone's behaving like that. There's another group here. Then those who feared the Lord. Some commentators think these guys here got converted, and then they feared the Lord. It's too quick. I think there's two different groups here. I think there's this group here, but there's always a faithful group. They're usually quiet people. They usually are not teachers or preachers. They're normally quiet, ordinary people out there going about their business who are faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully following God, faithfully honoring him. And those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And I think he's making a play on the words. These are insolent words, and these are the words of the faithful. These are the words of the arrogant. These are the words of the faithful. It doesn't say what they talked about, but it must have been important because God listened and he heard. So we assume they talked about maybe repentance, trusting God through a difficult time. Because remember, there was a recession going on, high interest rates, the crops weren't doing well, so paying your tithe was a real sacrifice and commitment of faith. So these folks were talking about how we trust God in a difficult situation. I don't understand what God's doing with my business. Don't understand what God's doing with my crops. I don't fully understand what's happening with my kids, but I'm trusting God. I just believe in him. Will you pray for me? I think something like that was going on with this group here. And not only did he hear them, but what they were doing here had eternal consequences, because he wrote the scroll of remembrance that was written in the presence of God concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Of course, those are two key things of the heart. Fear and honor. I'm not sure if there's a physical book of remembrance. I don't think God needs a book to remember names. I think that's probably a figure of speech, but it may be a book. I mean, if you remember, you know, it's obviously an important figure of speech, because in those days they kept all these books in the archives. You remember when Ezra was challenged, they went back to the archives in Persia and they found what was written there. Revelation talks about books being opened. Maybe there is a physical book, but it's probably metaphorical. And then the Lord says, oh yeah, but I am going to look after the faithful. You're wrong. The arrogant are not blessed at the end of the day. The evildoers don't prosper in the day. What? They, these faithful guys, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. When? Crucial deal. In the day. In that future day. May not look like they're mine now. May not look like I've got my hand upon them now. But in that day, and every Israelite was looking forward to that day. They'd read the book of Joel. That day of judgment of the wicked, vindication for the righteous. On that day, God is coming. On that day, when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, and as one spares them. And then again, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Because that's really what they were complaining about. God, there's no difference between us faithful and the wicked. They live on Spyglass. Hell, they live in Newport Coast. They live in fancy places. Everything seems to go well, but nothing happens with us. There's no distinction. You don't bless us. You don't look after us any different from the world. It says, on that day, there will be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Wow. What's going to happen on that day, that huge day that's going to come? Surely, the day is coming. Oh, I've got to remember that. I get so wrapped up in the presence. The day is coming, the day of reckoning, when godly people will be vindicated, evil will be judged. The day is coming, one day, it's just not yet. And when it comes, it'll burn like a furnace. I mean, these arrogant people who make fun of God, one day, One day there's going to be judgment. That's God's business, not mine. Then he picks up these words. The arrogant and the evildoers, the folks they said were blessed and will prosper, will be stubble. And that day is coming when I'll set them on fire and not a root of them will be left. But the day of the Lord is not only judgment, it's also vindication. But for you who revere my name, very close to fear the Lord, you revere my name, what's going to happen to you on that day? That day is going to be like a glorious sunrise to you. The sun, and this is not Christ, this is a figure of speech, the sun of righteousness will rise. The great day of the Lord is going to be dark, judgment, fire for unbelievers. But for those of us who follow God, who struggle through this life, that day is going to be like an incredible sunrise. Have you ever woken up in the morning and looked out on the Indian Ocean and watched the sun come up? There's something magnificent about that. Back in South Africa, we never had central heat or air conditioning. So, and even though it doesn't get cold by normal standards, but when it's the same inside the house as outside the house, the sunrise is pretty cool. And you watch that sun come up over the Indian Ocean and everything warms up. And that's the picture here. With healing, the wings are the rays of the sun. In other words, it's just trying to have a figure of speech. That day is going to be like a sunrise with warmth and healing. And I think healing is healing everything. This is when the new covenant is fulfilled. This is when God restores all things. This is when there'll be spiritual, physical, every kind of healing that you can imagine. And then he uses his other things. You'll leap like calves released from the stall. There'll be joy. There'll be excitement. There'll be enthusiasm. This will be a great day. And they're released from the stall to just roam everywhere in the new heavens and the new earth, to use the analogy. Then you'll trample them down and so on. Then we come to this thing here, which is the whole point of the book. Remember the law of my servant Moses. And this word remember is remember and obey. It's not just memorize. It's memorize for the intent of obeying and following. Remember the decrees and the laws which he gave at Horeb. Horeb's an alternative name for Sinai. Mount Sinai is sometimes called Mount Horeb here for all of Israel. If you remember the book here, basically, and this is kind of helpful for all the prophets. If you think of the bookends that we have here, basically, the book is something. The book of Malachi is something like this. In 1 verses 2 through 5 at the beginning, we have God's election and grace. Remember that? God says, I have chosen you by my grace. You are mine. There's a sense of God's election and grace. Here at the end of the book, in 4:4, he says, I want you to, and I think that obedience requires faith, because you've got to believe that what you're obeying is what God wants you to do. At the end here, he has faith and obedience. The two bookends. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. In the middle here, we have what? Life. Life is what's going on here in the middle of this thing. You know, how they're worshiping, adultery, perjury, not paying people properly, careless worship, sexual immorality, all the stuff that's going on here in life, a recession, they're not giving their tithes, their business, life is going on here. And basically, God's grace impinges upon life, our responsibility impinges upon life, and out of this, we what? We make decisions. We take actions. We form convictions in our hearts. Basically, our hearts interpret what's going on in life from the point of view of God's grace and sovereignty, our human responsibility, and our hearts, which honor, fear, reverence God, then make these decisions. And these decisions, well, this whole process really, is going to culminate on the day of the Lord, when there'll be judgment and vindication. That's how the program works. That's true for our lives, isn't it? God's grace is here. He's sovereignly, in some way I don't fully understand, chooses us. By His grace, He reaches out and brings us to Christ. But at the same time, there's an accountability that I have. In the middle is my life. All the decisions that I have to make. And my heart makes the decisions. It determines how I live. And this whole process will find its final culmination in the day of the Lord when we go on into eternity. And the day of the Lord here is obviously synonymous with the day of the Lord in the New Testament is when Christ returns. Because when Christ returns, that's when this whole thing happens. The Messiah comes as the judge and the vindicator. And He'll judge the ungodly. He will vindicate the righteous. And we'll all end up in the new heaven and the new earth. I gave you a verse there. If you pull out your notes, I gave you a verse there at the end of it in 1 Peter. Did you see that? Oh, is that on the screen here, Phil? That 1 Peter? Okay. Let's read this at the end, because this is the New Testament equivalent. And then we will... Okay. Has this been up the whole time?
No.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. There's some real good stuff in the notes here about John the Baptist and stuff, but I don't have time to talk about it now. But really, really good stuff and good verses and stuff that you can read later on. Okay. This is a New Testament parallel to what we're talking about. That is the same message in the New Testament that the Old Testament has. And we'll just read it together here in the end. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desire. A little bit different. They weren't complaining. These are more scoffers. They will say, where's His coming that He promised? Where's this day of the Lord? Where's this day of reckoning? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as is done from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water and by water. They forget that there was a beginning from the sovereign God. And by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. That God can interact in history. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, same as we had in Malachi there, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Destruction of ungodly men. Did I tell you about that when Dave Gunlock was at Regent College? He just came out of Regent. That's right, you just come out of Regent, as I remember the story. I think he was preaching here. It was one of his first sermons here. And he'd been taught, Dave kind of manuscripts all of his sermons, at least he did back then. And as he was reading, he got to, and God, and Adam said to Eve. And then he turned over his page, and he had a blank page. And he didn't know what to do. Then he remembered back at Regent Seminary, they taught him, when you get in trouble, keep repeating yourself until you figure out what to do. So he kept on saying, and Adam said to Eve, and Adam said to Eve, and Adam said to Eve, I seem to have a leaf missing somewhere. Okay. Moving right along. So he's going to destroy the ungodly here. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. And that's what I always do forget. With the Lord, one day is like a thousand years like one day. And one day in eternity, we'll appreciate that. The Lord is not, such an important verse here, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some men count slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he doesn't judge that late night guy right now. He could, but he's waiting, giving you a chance to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it'll come like a thief suddenly. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Look forward to that day, because that's a day of blessing. That's a day when the sun's going to rise and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt by heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. That's the great hope of the believer. Resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth, when the sun will rise, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, mostly, some of the time I'm looking forward to it. Since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind, the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul said. Okay. All right. We've got a few minutes here to talk. And these are your three questions here. So have a crack at those questions. Greg, you guys want to turn around there? And then just join your tables up there. Talk about these for the next 10 minutes.